We're in the process now of approaching Pentecost, Shavuot, 50 days, Feast of Weeks, depending which language you use. And we know that at this time between the Passover, actually the Shabbat after the Passover, we count 49 days, the 50th day is Pentecost. And we use 50 from the Greek, Penta from the Greek for 50 days, Shavuot, which is weeks, the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to talk a lot more about that over the next couple, three, 4 weeks, because you can never talk enough about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, about fire coming down and glory coming down and power coming down. Because when you read through John's gospel, if you've been listening to the radio shows, it's all been about John's gospel the last few weeks, chapters 14, 15, and 16, where Yeshua talks about the other paraclete is coming. Once Yeshua had suffered and been glorified, then the other comforter, the other paraclete would come. Why did he have to come? Because those guys he had commissioned were a disaster. Those guys could have never managed to evangelize anybody. Right? And now all of a sudden, Pentecost morning, they're filled with the Spirit, 120 people. Our friend Peter, who probably couldn't put two scripture verses together, does this beautiful sermon and 3,000 people get saved in the first 20 minutes of church history. So that's pretty good. Pretty good. And we're counting the Omer. We're counting the days. We're commanded to count the days from that first Shabbat after Passover, 49 days. Today, I think, is day 42, I think. I haven't been counting. I don't want to say religiously, but I haven't been counting religiously. But I think today's 42. So we're coming up. So before we get into all these talks about what most Christians know as Pentecost, which, of course, is the outpouring in the upper room, an outpouring that happened then, has happened through history, is still going on now. The Holy Spirit is always guiding us in truth. Yeshua said he'll guide you in all truth, capital T. He'll remind you of everything I said. Those guys who have never remembered anything, he'll remind you of what I said. And he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness. And the ruler of this world is going to be judged. And he says he's going to convict the world of sin, and then he says what the sin is. He doesn't go through the 613 laws. He doesn't go through the Ten Commandments. He says the sin he's going to convict people of is they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in Yeshua. Didn't matter how many good things they did. Didn't matter how many times they went to church. Didn't matter how many prayers they said. Didn't matter how many candles they lit. If they didn't know who Yeshua was, the Holy Spirit was going to convict them of sin. So we're aiming for that day because that's literally called the birth of the church, because then evangelization can start. And you notice Yeshua didn't say to those guys, look, I want you three guys to go over there. I want you three guys to go over there. I want you three guys to go over there. And you four guys are going to be the evangelization committee. And you four guys are going to plant. No, he says, don't do anything until you're clothed with power from above. Don't do anything. Don't even leave the city until the power comes. Now, was that Pentecost morning, which of course Pentecost, as we remember, Shavuot is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So there were many more people in Jerusalem than there normally would have been. So when Peter goes out to preach, he has a ready-made audience. Ready-made audience. And it even tells you in Acts chapter 2 where all these people are from, all these different parts of the world. And they hear this and they see the things going on. And then they hear Peter and apparently some of the other people who were Galileans talking in their language, but they understood it in their language. And they said, what is going on here? We're going to talk more about that later. But that morning in the upper room is not the first time that the Holy Spirit did anything. Can I get an amen? Because we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, breathes out the word of God. He breathes it out. In the Greek, it's theopneustos, God breathes. And we know that the word ruach and the word pneuma can mean spirit and breath and wind. And it's the breath of God. It's the word of God. You know, when you say a word, breath comes out. Yeshua is the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. This is why the scripture, I don't even have a Bible up here, is a living, breathing word and not just black letters on a white page. It's alive. And like we always say, it's the only book you can read where the author is with you. He's living in you. You can ask him, I don't get what this means. He'll be happy to explain it to you. He's there with you. But we're going to use an example from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. And before we go on, let me clarify, because there's always seems to be some confusion about this. Tanakh means the entire Old Testament. Okay? Torah is not the entire Old Testament. Torah is the first five books. The Tanakh is Torah, prophets, and the writings. And it's actually an acronym. It's not a real word. The T stands for Torah. N stands for Nevi'im, which are the prophets. And the K stands for Ketuvim, which means the writings. So they made an acronym of it. And since Hebrew really doesn't have vowels, you could say it differently, but it's generally called the Tanakh. So we're going to go to Moses in Numbers 11. Now, we've gone through this before in the past, but it's always good to repeat. People say, well, you know, what about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, how about the second verse of the entire Bible? The first verse is, of course, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word Elohim is used, which is plural. Not plural gods, but it's a plural word. The second verse is that the Spirit hovered over the water, or hovered over the abyss. It's the same word as a eagle or some big bird, I don't know, you guys know about that, broods over a nest and becomes the power of the creation, becomes the first principle of creation, becomes the first cause of creation, because creation is spoken out. It's not silent. God speaks out the creation. His breath goes out. The Spirit's hovering over the abyss, like a mother eagle brooding over the nest. And second verse tells us there's a Spirit. All through it talks about the Spirit this and the Spirit that, and the Spirit came upon this prophet, and the Spirit came upon, you know, in Torah, God says, I'm going to put my Spirit on Bezalel, and he's going to be the chief artisan, the chief craftsman, who's going to make all the articles for the sanctuary. Here's the instructions. I know you guys don't know how to do any of this, but the Spirit is going to give you the abilities, the talents, the skills to make all this embroidery, make all this stuff with gold and precious stones and beautiful wood. And how could those people have possibly been able to do that? They were slaves. You think they knew how to set precious stones? And no, but the Spirit gave them instructions. And the one thing to keep in mind as we go through this, because the Holy Spirit is poured out in power after Yeshua suffers and then is glorified, the I don't want to use the word appearance, the action of the Holy Spirit in the Tanakh is more limited. Not that the Holy Spirit is limited, but Jesus hasn't been glorified yet. He says, after I'm glorified, I pray to the Father. He's going to send you another paraclete. So if there's another paraclete, he must be a paraclete too, because we know the Son and the Spirit are sent. The Father is not sent. So anyway, but the outpouring of the Spirit, Pentecost, is the full measure of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he lives in us. If you're a believer in Yeshua and you're following Yeshua, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Can I get an amen? In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, somebody was, you know, Holy Spirit acted on them, and they became a prophet. They prophesied. They said, thus says the Lord. And then it stopped. Then, you know, a few weeks later or a year later, boom, Holy Spirit falls on him again. Thus says the Lord. Boom, 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 boom. So in Numbers chapter 11, I think we all know this story. So the Lord said to Moses, now, of course, they're in the wilderness, but everything's built by now. The sacrifices are going on. The worship rituals are going on. The sanctuary's all, you know, set up, moved, set up again. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. Some of the spirit that's upon you, Moses, Moshe, I'm going to put on these other guys. He doesn't say, my spirit's going to fall with rushing wind, mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, all this stuff. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it on those guys. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Moses, go get these 70 guys, wherever they are. Have them come here at 10 o'clock or whatever it was. We have a special meeting. I'm going to come and talk to you. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you. I'm going to put it on those guys. And the spirit came and rested on them out of the cloud, the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory, the Shekinah, was the actual physical presence of God. It was visible from everywhere in the camp, guided the people through the wilderness. The cloud, the Holy Spirit came from the cloud. The Holy Spirit guides us through our wilderness, tells us where we should be going, tells us when we should pack up the camp, move to the next place. Okay, stop here. Oh, stop here. I don't think I want to be here. Well, stay right here. Okay. Then sometime later, okay, pack up the camp. You're going to move again. Oh, man. Kind of like in your book, Debbie. You know. And if you're following the prompting of the Spirit, you understand that. You know, we made 29 mission trips to Mexico City and ministered in garbage dumps. And there was nothing I loved more than being in Mexico City. I mean, when the plane was approaching the city, my face was against the window of the plane going, oh, there it is. Oh, couldn't wait for the plane to land. And then one morning we're getting ready to go out to the area where we're ministering. And I still remember I was putting on these big shoes because you walked through all this garbage and broken glass and stuff. And the Lord said to me, well, your time in Mexico is over now. Something new is coming. And I said, oh, no, no, Lord, you don't understand. I love coming here. What do you mean over? No, no, no. I don't think you got this clear in your mind. So being disobedient, I arranged two other trips. Yeah. And needless to say, everything went wrong. Nobody had any fun. People were bickering with each other. I mean, it was horrible. I won't go into the details. But then I said, okay, Lord, now I get the picture. So the Spirit rested on them. They prophesied one time. They never did it again. When you read the book of Acts, look what happens. Peter and Paul and Barnabas and all those guys constantly prophesying, constantly preaching, constantly teaching, because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is always working on with them, through them. The writers of each of the books in their canon, Holy Spirit's inspiring them to write. It's not dictation, but he's inspiring them to write. You know, even Peter says, Paul's words are scripture. I don't remember the exact quote. He says, Paul sometimes is hard to understand. Because, you know, Peter was kind of a dope compared to Paul. You know, all that complicated Greek grammar that Paul used. Peter probably read that and said, I don't even get some of this. Where's Jordan? That's supposed to be funny. Oh, man, it's a tough crowd here tonight. So they never did so again. So he was taking a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses. A portion. Now, can the Holy Spirit be divided? No. But he's taking some of the power that was on Moses and putting it on them. Moses obeyed. He did what he was supposed to do. We're going to get to that in a minute. Moses obeyed. The Spirit came in the cloud and fell on the elders. Now, these were the important guys, 70 elders. This is why the Greek version of the Tanakh was called the Septuagint, for the 70 elders. So he went, obeyed, got the 70 elders. They prophesied once. I love this part, because this is about two guys who were late for church, late for the meeting, but they get blessed anyway. I used to like to be late for meetings, so I hate meetings. But but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. They didn't come to the meeting. They were late for church. I don't know if they slept in or what they were doing. But they're over there prophesying. They're not over here prophesying with us. You know, in the gospel, guys came to Yeshua and said, hey, we saw some guys preaching in your name and casting out demons in your name. Hey, they're not even in our group. And he says, hey, if they're doing it in my name, great. That's our church today, right? 21st century. Oh, those people in church B, oh, they're wrong about 80% of the stuff. Yeah, they do this. Oh, and those people over there, they have no, Holy Spirit can't possibly be working over there. What could they possibly accomplish? What kind of, I don't even know what they're doing over there. It doesn't seem very biblical. Well, Eldad and Medad, they prophesied in another part of the camp. They exercised their gift in a different place. You know, when you say only in church A does the Holy Spirit act, and that's the only place where the true scripture is being proclaimed, and that's the only place where the true gospel is being proclaimed, you're walking on thin ice because you don't know that. Nobody, like I always say, nobody goes to more churches than I do, and I love to see what everybody is doing. So they use their gifts in a different place. This is sovereignly done. The Spirit's not limited to what we think he should be doing. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord, why would you inspire that guy? He's in my Bible study class and he doesn't seem to know anything. Why are you acting on her over there? Do you know what she used to do when she was younger? You know what? I don't get this. You know, I'm the guy who's saying all the prayers and doing all the stuff. Why aren't you doing that with me? That's not a good way to think, because the Holy Spirit acts sovereignly. Not what we think, not what we expect. And when he moves, there's an amazement with everyone. Right? Wouldn't you love to have been at the Azusa Street Revival and all those great revivals of the past? And present, there's still some going on in the present. But it's not always what we expect. And Yeshua talks about this in John 3. He tells Nicodemus, you know, you don't know where the wind comes from. You feel it. You don't know where it's going. That's how the Spirit moves. Moses got this. Remember, God said, I talked to Moses like you talked to a friend. I'll never talk to anyone like that again. Yeshua at the Last Supper says to those guys, the world doesn't know the Spirit. The world can't know this. The world doesn't know the Spirit, but you do. And they're looking at each other going, we do? I thought we were just here to have Seder dinner. What? Do you know what he's talking about? Why do they know the Spirit? Because they had spent 3 years listening to him. They spent 3 years listening to the teaching about the kingdom. And he referred to him, to himself and the Father. Then he referred to the other paraclete. Then he said, you know, don't leave the city. There's so many other things but I need to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Plus, I've had enough of you guys for today anyway. So Moses believes right away. So Joshua, this is where we meet Joshua. You got to love Joshua. How many people love Joshua? I do. So Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, that doesn't mean his mother was a nun. That was funny. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men answered him and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Like, tell them to stop that. They didn't even come to the meeting. We had like a planning meeting over here. They weren't at it. They haven't put anything in the collection for 2 weeks. They didn't even come to the meeting. Now they're over there prophesying. Go tell them to stop. So after Moses was faithful and told them God's plan, Joshua said, this is wrong. Those people shouldn't be prophesying. Those people shouldn't be preaching over there. We're supposed to be the ones preaching over here. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. I want everybody to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to say, you know what? If you go over here, you'll get filled with the Spirit. If you're over there, forget it, bub. Ain't going to happen. You're going to that church, forget it. You're going to that church, forget it. I want everybody to be filled with the Spirit. And don't you think, like, when you look out into the world right now, and, you know, we could spend till morning talking about that, but if you look into the world right now, I think it's about time for all this bickering among denominations to stop. And we got to proclaim Jesus. We got to proclaim the gospel, because the world has no clue what we're even talking about. This is a time for the final harvest. And it's our privilege to be here now. God trusts us enough, has given us a mission to be here now. Not 100 years ago, not 500 years ago. We're here now, bringing in the final harvest. So you don't know who the Spirit's going to be poured out on. I mean, it'd be cool to be sitting at Panera's and evangelize somebody, and then all of a sudden they break out speaking in tongues. That would be cool. But you don't know how the Spirit's going to act. So Moses reproves Joshua. So stop it. God can do what he wants. The Spirit is sovereign. Doesn't move the way you want him to move. How many people in church, I'm sure you've had people in whatever church you go to say, how come she gets to do all the stuff? I'm over here, you know, I'm the one who's doing all the work. And look, she's getting to do all that. I should be the one doing that stuff. So it says, I don't want that honor because the Spirit, God's working through me. The Spirit is moving sovereignly wherever he wants. Moses understands what's happening. So we can't be grieved because other people have gifts. Right? Paul tells us the gifts. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's all about the gifts. Then in Ephesians, he says the gifts are for the building up of the body. The gifts are not for your entertainment. The gifts are not for you to walk around saying, I got this gift, and I'm pretty sure you don't, but I got this gift. Yeah, got it. Yep. Oh boy, I felt it happen. Yep. I said the prayers, and all of a sudden I had this gift. They're not for our entertainment. That's why Paul says there's no boasting. It's not about us. He gives the gifts to build up the body, to build up the body of Messiah. So we can't be grieved of how God's using the gifts, or we can't be surprised when somebody from Church B comes in and says, you know, I go to Church B, and let me tell you. And you say, what? I thought you guys were all a bunch of losers over there. Oh, no. We shouldn't be surprised, because he can use any group, and we shouldn't try to silence them. We have to discern, yes. But if you discern this is the Holy Spirit acting, you can't stop it. You can't quench it. You shouldn't quench it. Now let's go to Mark 9. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. John wanted to quench the spirit right there. Just like Eldad and Medad. They're over there prophesying. Jesus, we saw some guys over there. They don't follow us. Did you call those guys? They're not in our group. Moses doesn't quench the spirit. He wishes the spirit was on everyone. You know, Paul, who was, he's my hero, so I'll say this. Well, actually, I don't have to say it delicately. Very arrogant, very annoying, very persistent, and I love that. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the exact citation, he talks about how he's an apostle too. He got called a different way. He says, I've done more than all of them have done. You know, his arrogance as a Pharisee comes out. I've done more than all of those guys. But whoever gives them the gospel and they believe, that's what matters. I mean, if you're sitting in the front row of a Billy Graham crusade and you come to know Jesus, that's great. But if you're sitting in some little meeting down the street here where Joe Schmo is evangelizing you and you come to Jesus, that's great. You know, Paul says, I was sent to preach the gospel, not to baptize. You know, and then he mentions a couple of people he baptized, and he says, oh, I may have baptized this family too. It's like, but you know, when you think about why would he say something like that? I mean, if he was there baptizing everybody who he was evangelizing, those people would have gone out and said, I was baptized by Paul. Paul baptized me. Who baptized you? Who? Never heard of them. Are they both baptized? Yes. So he doesn't care who gives them the gospel. He's happy God is working and that God is being glorified and that people are being saved. We should be happy that people are being saved. And boy, what a time that the gospel is needed. Because you know what struck me the other day, really profoundly while I was reading and writing notes about something, was in our current age, the culture has separated Jesus from the gospel. You notice people talk about, oh, that's not a very Christian thing. Oh, you know, I'm sure in the gospel that would, you know, take Jesus out of the gospel and the gospel's become everybody be nice, everybody be tolerant, don't hurt anybody's feelings, don't say anything that might be upsetting. That's not very Christian. You're a hater. They've disengaged the gospel and the gospel's been hijacked. We're in a position to preach the gospel. The whole world is dying from a disease and we have the cure. It has nothing to do with your stupid cholesterol or your stupid whatever it is. Everybody's dying from sin. Sin, sin, sin. We have the cure. In Dr. Sam Nadler's book, there was also a sentence that blew me away the other night. I ran and told Joan because I was so excited. And he said, think about it. The Messiah died this horrible death because of sin. And we are told to tolerate sin. Oh, yeah, that's not a big deal anymore. Oh, yeah. We mean sin. That's not a big deal anymore. So Moses is concerned for everyone, and he's excited the Spirit acted on the whole group. And so should we be in the church. So should we be in the church. You know, somebody, you know, you may be in ministry with, or a church with somebody that you can't stand. Say, I can't stand this person. Then when you run into them again in heaven, you're going to say, you know, I couldn't stand you, but and one of my friends told me, yeah, you know, the Lord will probably give them a mansion right next door to yours so that you see them all the time. Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. Where's Jordan? Jordan's like my straight man. He laughs at all my jokes, but he's not here today. So the Holy Spirit acts on the leaders. They went back to the camp. They have a gift for ministry, but they only exercised it one time. And in Isaiah 40, it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor taught him? Who tells the Spirit what to do? You know, like God says to Job, were you there when I laid out the earth? Were you my counselor when I did all these things? Tell me, how did I do it? Tell me if you can. You know, we question, why'd the Holy Spirit fall over there? Why not over here? Why is that guy? Why not me? Why not him? Why that guy? No person can direct him. No person can know all the plans. Nobody advises them. You know, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about we come with a foolish message, we come with a foolish message. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, right? You go tell a bunch of guys somewhere, a bunch of people somewhere, that their eternal destiny depends on what they think of someone who was executed 2,000 years ago. What? That makes zero sense. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. What you're saying sounds weird. I'm sure at the first Passover, there were people that said, we're supposed to do what? Put the lamb's blood on the door? Come on, Moses, I think you're losing it. Okay, don't do it. Doesn't make any sense. We come with a foolish message. But it's the power of God unto salvation. We come with a foolish message that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you, will live in you when you come to repent of your sins and follow the Messiah, to follow Yeshua. What? What? It's a foolish message, but we know that that's where the power is. Woo! So it's a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the Tanakh. I'm not going to say in closing for the eighth time, like I usually do. But keep in mind that all these things were mentioned before the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the full outpouring happens, there's a sorry group of people in that upper room. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't educated biblical scholars. They didn't have the scrolls with them. Do you ever think, like, after the Spirit falls and Peter goes out to preach, he doesn't say, okay, guys, okay, listen, I'm going to go talk to the crowd, but I need about an hour to get stuff together here. You know, somebody go and get me the scroll of, you know, the Torah scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. I just got to make some notes here. No, he goes out and starts to preach. Because the Holy Spirit sovereignly picks those 120 people literally to begin the church. I mean, probably every believer at the time was in that upper room. I mean, the church probably consisted of 120 people. And they all got filled with the Spirit. But we're going to talk a lot more about this.